Morning, everybody. Would love for you to grab your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're continuing in a series we've been in. This is fourth week. The series is called Things Above. We've been working our way through almost verse by verse as we go along. When we started off, for those of you that weren't here and for those of you that were, as a reminder, Paul opens with this prayer, this great prayer for this group of believers in the city of Colossae. And he's praying for them, and he's thanking God for how he's already worked in them and what he was doing in them. And then he had this, it's this beautiful prayer where he asked that God would work them in a great way. And he transitions immediately to what we were talking about last week, this supremacy of this one called Jesus, Creator, Redeemer, Savior. And he's going to pull out of that. And he's still going to hold up Christ that high, but then he's going to make a little bit of a focus of not just lifting up on who Christ is, but Christ's body, the church here on earth today. He's going to be talking to us and what this one who he holds up high wants to do in us, how he wants to work through us. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be reading out of verse 24 here in just a little bit. Way back in the day when I was in high school, the Odyssey, Homer's Odyssey, was required reading. Anybody else have to endure that? A few people, all right. In the Odyssey, he personifies the tale of deception in the story of the Sirens. These mythological half-women, half-bird creatures who, if you remember the story, lived on this island in the Mediterranean Sea. Their snare were these beautiful songs that were so enchanting that passing sailors would stray from their charted course and be lured to them, and then, they would crash their ships on the rocky shores. And this short-lived appeal of the siren song quickly would give way to the horrible reality of a painful death as these creatures would come down from the rocks and prey upon the flesh of the shipwrecked sailors. As the tale goes, the two men that overcame the powerful enticement of the Sirens, there were two of them, but they overcame, but in very different ways. Ulysses, warned of the fatal effect of the siren song, he remained fascinated with the prospect of hearing the beautiful sounds with his own ears, but understanding human weakness of both his crew and himself, Ulysses plugged the sailor's ears with beeswax, and then he had himself lashed to the ship's mast. And as the ship sailed past the siren's rocky snare, the sailors were unaffected by the sweet-sounding songs, while Ulysses was physically restrained from acting upon the desires that stirred greatly within him. Then there's Orpheus, a musician of legendary renown, who took a different approach to escape the siren's allure. When the Argonauts sailed into the treacherous waters surrounding the deadly island, Orpheus began to play and sing. And the pure beauty of Orpheus' music was so genuine and compelling that the siren's call no longer held any appeal for the crew. And I bring all this up because false teaching is much like the allure of the sirens. It's purposely made to sound sweet. It's enticing, it's alluring, it's deceptive, and it's incredibly dangerous. Whose lead should we follow as we try to navigate our way through life with all these appeals and calls and false promises of instant gratification, riches, and insider knowledge? Do we follow the lead of Ulysses and just plug up our ears and pretend it's not there? Or Orpheus, and so seek out the genuine that the counterfeit no longer holds appeal? By studying the book of Colossians, it would seem that the Apostle Paul would agree with the latter. In the face of a controversy that was both actively confusing and influencing the Colossian church concerning their core beliefs, Paul chose not to attack the false teaching directly, nor did he encourage the Colossians, the believers, to just kind of withdraw and hide. And instead, what he did is he lifted up the truth of Christ on high. they were hearing the siren call from a group called the Gnostics, which were proclaiming what they called a higher knowledge that insinuated that Christ, he might be okay to start with, but he's like baby steps to coming to the true and complete secret of growing to really know and become more like God. With just a little investigation, you're going to find that they not only diminished Christ in their teaching, but they denied his role as creator. They denied that the incarnation was real, and they blatantly proclaimed that Christ was not enough. And I maintain that if we just switch out the names of the voices, the ones who are saying this, that we hear the same blatant siren call today to turn away from Christ to this higher knowledge that promises a more learned truth. How do we respond? Do we stick our fingers in our ears and pretend like the voices aren't there? Or do we draw so close to Christ that we can recognize the counterfeit for what it is? An alluring appeal to make ourselves the center of the universe. I mean, that always sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, the whole thing about us, even though we know in our core, like in the stillness of the night, it's a lot bigger than us. How do we fight that thing? It's there. And it's not a new struggle, folks. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 1. It's not going to be on the screen. I would like for you to just listen to it for a second, okay? Romans chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 18, and here we're going to find this ongoing story of being called away from God to something somebody holds out as this higher knowledge, greater truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul's writing here to the church, and he says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, what's he talking about? Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, gave him his rightful standing, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is ever to be praised. Amen. If we keep on reading in Romans chapter 1, we'd see that there are some grave consequences that are outlined as a result of responding to this initial siren call, to turn away from what can be plainly seen about God to what we have repeatedly called through the ages this higher knowledge. There's a danger here, folks. Do you remember last week when I said, when we lose sight of the truth of God, we also lose sight of the truth of ourselves? And when we're set apart from Christ, we often bristle at the gospel's description of our condition and great need. Well, that's what the beginning of the book of Romans is all about. And it's got like this kind of sad, repeated refrain, especially in the first chapter. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 28, they didn't think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. That doesn't sound like a healthy or a good bargain. How do we stand up against this kind of thing, folks? It's there, this call to turn away to something else. Paul says in Romans 1:16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. How do we stand up against this kind of call to something else? Sometimes it's as simple as realizing the value of what we already have. Forgive me for being kind of simple, but I don't think that we're in the habit of walking away from something that we are grateful for. Maybe we walk away from something that we take for granted. That happens. Even if it's good, it happens when we begin to take things or people for granted. But not when we're grateful. I've seen more than one man crying in his beer over a lost marriage that he took for granted. I hear a refrain like, I didn't know what I had until I lost it. But that doesn't happen when we stop and we examine what we have, when we stop and appreciate what we have, when we stop and express thanksgiving for what we have, when we stop and actively count how we have been blessed by what we already have. In this world where there's all kinds of voices calling us to turn from the truth of God to that which might provide instant gratification, to that which declares that we are the most important entity in the world and it's my happiness and my welfare that should be paramount. How do we stand up against this kind of thing, folks, that dares to it laughs at the foolishness of God, that it demeans all that we hold to be true? How do we stand up against this kind of thing? Well, I don't think sticking fingers in our ears is working very well. You know what Paul did? What the Apostle Paul did was that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to reach out to this group of people in a city called Colossae that he had never met before. And as he did so, he didn't attack the noise. He didn't go after the counterfeit. He just held up the truth for everyone to see. If you remember, he began in chapter 1 by praising God for what he had already done and was doing and what he still wanted to do in the lives of those gathered believers in the city of Colossae. And we talked a little bit about how the promises of Paul, the prayers of Paul, are our promises. God wants to do the same thing in us. And then he went about lifting up who Christ is and what he's done, like in verse 15 and following, in such a way as to proclaim again that he is to have the supremacy in all things. Forgive me for being simple, but I don't think we're in a habit of walking away from something that we're grateful for. As we start our text today, I think Paul's continuing to point back to the wonder, to the supremacy, to the there's nothing out there that compares with what we've already been offered and given by God Himself. When Paul makes the case, he makes the case that our faith is worth struggling for. He says it's that good, it's that important, that he's willing to contend for it, that he's willing to face an ongoing struggle, he's willing to personally suffer, if that's what it takes to lift up the truth of God, the person of Jesus Christ, and all of his power and wonder. We're gonna start reading in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 24 through 29. We're going to quickly go through these verses one by one as a basis for the application that's going to start in chapter 2, verse 1 and following. You need to hear going into these verses that the next six verses that we're looking at as we close out chapter 1, they're not just filler, okay? I know as we read through Colossians, like we come down off of this high of lifting Christ up as creator and redeemer and all this, and we've got these six verses until he starts getting to what he says as his goal. Sometimes we just read this as a transitional thought. It's much more than that. What we're going to read in the next six verses is essential for our understanding and appreciation of what we have in Christ. Are you ready? Great big long prelude. Now we'll get going. Verse 24, chapter 1, Paul's to the church. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, folks, we've not really made a big deal out of this. We've not spent a whole lot of time pointing out to the fact that everything that Paul's writing and saying to them, he writes while being a prisoner back in Rome. That context kind of changes some things, how we hear some things. He's in jail because of what he believes and what he's been preaching about Christ. And he says that he was enduring the suffering for the sake of Christ's body, which is the church. And not only that, but he's more or less saying that he's good with it, you know? It's okay by him. How can that be? There seems to be a little bit of a disconnect somehow. How could this be something that he would rejoice in? Keep on reading, verse 25. He says, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people." Paul is saying that he endured his suffering for the sake of Christ's body, which is his church. That Paul was willing to suffer on behalf of the church because he saw himself as the church's servant. That God had given him a commission to proclaim the gospel. And if suffering or hardship came with the commission, then so be it. Why? Because the message is that important. Because you see, the message includes what he calls this mystery of what God has been doing, about what God's been bringing to fruition for generations. And we're not used to seeing that word mystery used like that. Don't let it conjure up images of something like Agatha Christie or Sherlock Holmes or the like. The term probably means something more like secret. It is something that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. What's the secret? Verse 27, "To them," God's church, "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What's the secret? God has chosen to include the Gentiles in the blessing of salvation. Now, for those of us on this side of the cross, we say, okay, yeah, but what's the secret, you know? Jesus Christ is the secret. He is the one that has been revealed. He is the open door to everyone. The wonder is that we all get to be included in the story. That this God who once seemed so far off has not only come among us, he has come to us, and he has offered to dwell in us to become our hope of glory. Again, I know, because I'm one of you, those of us who live on this side of the cross, those of us who have been blessed to live in a land where there's like a church. Almost everybody has a church within walking distance, and we've got God's word readily available. This whole thing that he's talking about now doesn't really seem like new news. But that's only because we've forgotten that we were one of those that Paul proclaims in Ephesians 2. We were one of those who were on the outside looking in. Ephesians 2, beginning verse 12, talking to the church, he says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants or the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Do you see why I said these verses at the end of chapter 1 are not filler or simple transition? Again, I don't mean to dumb things down. But I just don't think we're in the habit of walking away from something that we're grateful for. Maybe something we take for granted. Yeah, that happens, especially when we begin to take things or people for granted, but not when we're grateful. And how grateful should we be for Christ? How dearly should we hold on to this one who has been declared both by who he is to us and by what he has done for us as Christ in you, the hope of glory? No wonder Paul says in verse 28, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ powerfully works in me. He's saying nothing is more important, nothing that we should be more grateful for. We're talking about our very hope. And it's from this launching point that Paul continues into chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I want you to know how hard, he's making a transition from all this out here to us. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who I have not met personally. Now the application begins as we begin to chapter 2. He's saying that all this is happening, it's not just happening out there somewhere. Paul wanted them to hear that even though he had never met them, he was contending for them. We might say he was struggling on their behalf. He wants them to succeed. He wants them to have the fullness of what's available in Christ. Pick up in verse 2. Paul says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they might have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4, he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in a body, I'm present with you in spirit, and this delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm you are in your faith in Christ is. I want you to keep on going strong, standing firm. He wants them to succeed. He wants them to have the fullness of what is available in Christ. Now go back to verse 2, please. Paul says, my goal, my purpose is that they may be, one, encouraged in heart, two, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Got your outlines in your worship folders? Pull them out, please. Let's fill them in. Paul's goal is that believers would be, first, write it in there, encouraged in heart. Man, that's what he's been doing all along. I mean, from the very beginning of this letter, as he points to what we have in Christ, that word encouraged probably is best understood as strengthened here. He wants our hearts to be strengthened in Christ by remembering, by holding up who Christ is and what he has done. Because I'm going to say it again, please, because we don't leave what we're grateful for. We might walk away from what we take for granted or don't give much consideration, but we don't leave what we're grateful for. So we're told in verses 2 to 3 that Paul's goal is that the believers first be encouraged in heart or strengthened in heart, and second, that they would be united in love. Literally, he says he wants them to be knit together in love. Now that's a prayer that I have for our congregation. Because there's just too many of people that are among us that are discouraged, whether we're talking about Fifth Avenue or churches around us. There's just too many people among us that are discouraged. And please hear me. They are discouraged and not so much tempted usually, to just walk away from Christ. Not making a decision that, okay, I'm done with him and I'm going to somewhere. That's not usually how it works. Usually they are tempted to just kind of drift away, because they don't feel a part of, they don't feel tied to what is supposed to happen here within Christ's body. And some of these are long-term members. And their proof? Well, when I miss, when I'm gone, no one even notices. No calls, no, I missed you, no, is everything okay? Now hear me, I know it's not as simple as all that. I know that as a congregation gets bigger, it's got to get smaller as well. Real fellowship, this knitting together, rarely happens in a large group setting like this. So just as the congregation has an obligation to reach out to the individual member, the individual member has an obligation, because of who Christ is, to engage in settings such as small groups or Wednesday night or ministry within the church that deepens relationships with those that you serve alongside and allow personal growth to happen. I know all that, but I also know that what those disconnected members feel, well, that's real as well. And again, forgive me for being simple, but I think Paul gives us the answer we need right here in our text. As we purposely reach beyond ourselves to encourage, to actively strive to strengthen others, that very act serves to further knit us together in love, which is the very environment and process that allows Paul's third goal to happen, that the member of Christ's body, his church, three, would come to know the fullness of Christ. Paul says, my goal, my purpose is that they, the church, may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they might have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, Paul has spent a lot of time and energy over the last couple weeks communicating to us just how important you are to Christ and how important he is to you. But he's telling us right now that this is a lot bigger than just you and me as well. It is in this very process of the church, God's people reaching out to one another, that we both learn the truth and the power of Christ and begin to mature in Christ. It's in that process of reaching out, strengthening others, being united in love. It's in that process of obeying like that, making it about others, in obedience to him, that we start to learn who Christ is and his power, what forgiveness looks like, and redemption out of this, and how he transforms, reconciles. It's in the process that we get to both know Christ and become like him. So how do we engage in the process? How about if we just start small, okay? Got your outline, something? I would love for you, please, don't ask this a whole bunch of times, but I want you to do this pretty please. I want you to get a pen or pencil, whatever it may be, your phone. We're gonna put three things out to you, like three challenges. And the challenges aren't just for today or for this week, it's for the next foreseeable future. I want us to respond some way, somehow, to God's word. So here's the first one. Just as Paul made it his goal, his purpose, to encourage in heart, how about if you make it your goal that once every week to affirm and to encourage another believer? You don't let a week go by without making it your purpose to encourage, to affirm another believer. just as Paul went out of his way to exhort, to encourage, to build up and strengthen other believers, you can do the same. And you will find that as you encourage others, the same will happen within you. You can do it through a personal meeting, a kind deed, a phone call, a card, an email, even a brief text message. In this simple act of reaching out, you will communicate to other brothers and sisters in Christ that they are not alone. And you will be reinforcing the truth of His love and concern in the process. As this happens again and again and again and again, He knits the body together, prompting each of us to grow in our understanding and maturity in Christ. We can do that, folks. You can do that. In response to who He is and what He's done, in response to His word, in order to respond well to Him in the face of this world with all these calls to walk away from Him and get involved in other things, let's make it a priority that this week and the week after and the week after, we're going to, because of Christ, we're going to reach out and encourage and affirm another. And just watch what He does within this body and with you as you obey. That's number one. Number two, once a day, think of something for which you are grateful and tell the Lord. Actively say thank you. I'm not talking about in your head. I mean pause in the middle of whatever it may be. Acknowledge Him and thank Him directly each and every day. Thank Him for the food He provides, the friends that He's brought into your life. Thank Him for health. Thank Him for deliverance from various temptations and perseverance through trials. Thank Him for salvation in Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life. Thank Him for big things and little things. Don't let a day go by without expressing your gratitude to the Lord for all He provides, and more importantly, who He has become to you. Folks, this isn't a little thing. This is huge. Because not only do we rarely walk away from what we're grateful for, not only because gratefulness rightfully reflects well upon the one to whom it's directed, but also because gratefulness has the capacity to work right alongside things like love, in truth, to change you from the inside out. Grateful people engage their day differently. Grateful people engage others differently. Grateful people approach Him differently. It's not a little thing. First, each and every week, make it a priority to affirm another, to strengthen them. Make it beyond yourself. Second, every day, find a time to get aside. Not just a little prayer before meal. Purposely, you get aside and thank Him for who He is to you. And third, morning, noon, and night. I don't want to become a rigid legalist, but I'm not just talking about all day. I'm talking about multiple times during the day. Morning, noon, and night, remind yourself that it is a Christ in you that is the hope of glory. That church, you have already been fully accepted by God because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and no way on your own work or merit. That He has made it possible, and that's this liberating truth that each of us share. That's this common bond that we all have together that should encourage us, knit us closer together, and serve to help us grow in our understanding of the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. It is not our efforts, our merits, what pulls us together, what our common bond is, what knits us together in truth and love, is who Christ is and what He's already done and our need of Him. But also the grace that He's already given us. Each and every day, multiple times, you stop and you thank Him that already this is true. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've already been accepted in Jesus Christ. That's the wonder. We're not on the outside looking in. He's brought us together. We're his body, and that's an exalted thing because of the one called Jesus Christ, our hope. And folks, because he is this, you know, we need to find every opportunity. I know we could have done a lot of other things than the three I just said, but we need something, all right? But we need to find every opportunity that we can find to encourage, to strengthen others. He's that important. To make sure that we knit together this unity that we have in him, because it's that important. That we're all growing into maturity and this understanding of who Christ is, because it's that important. We find every opportunity to do that. And we have another one of those here right now in our service. Cal's going to come forward. God in his foreknowledge has provided this time called the Lord's Supper, where because of who Christ is, we can encourage one another. We can be strengthened because of who he is. We can come closer together because this is something that we share. And as we hold it out and proclaim to the world, we continue to grow in our understanding and appreciation of what we have in Jesus Christ.